Message this morning that I have worked on for several weeks, kicked it to the curb a number of times, decided not to preach it a number of times, and yet it keeps coming back. It's with much trepidation that I bring this to you. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir for the majority, but I felt like this was something I ministered at our church last week, was important to minister here this morning. We are faced with an election in just a few weeks. We're faced with two different ideologies. Both of them believe that they are the best for our country. And they are different. And so how, as a believer, do we make a determination on whom to vote for? And so I want to share with you just a little bit as far as what I believe the Bible says in how we to determine who we should cast our vote for. First of all, if you are registered to vote, then by absolute all means, vote. Louisiana allows you to start, Lafayette Parish, I think Louisiana, allows you to start voting on Tuesday, on the 18th. Go vote early. Get your vote in. We don't know what's going to happen come November the 6th or the 5th or whatever day it is. Pastor B and I are going to go vote this week because I want to be sure my vote gets in and I've got the opportunity to do that. And so I'm going to spend a little time giving you, how many of you remember civics? I'm going to give you a little brief civics lesson this morning. There's no test at the end, so don't worry. In 1775, it's a little history lesson as well, Thomas Jefferson penned what we know as the Declaration of Independence. Along with a committee of men, they altered it and edited it just a little bit to read this way: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Now, when he uses the word men, he's not talking about a gender, but mankind. "That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men." Now, this next phrase is important. "Deriving their just powers from the consent of those governed." What does that mean? That means that the president, the governors, the mayors get their powers from you and I. We give them the right to govern, to rule, to reign, to rule and to legislate. The Constitution was put together and there's a preamble. And it says this: "As we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice," there's several things involved, "establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America." It gives us the purpose of government. Why is there a government? If there wasn't, we'd have anarchy. Government was there, he said, to establish justice. That means a system that's equitable, a system with moral principles that determine proper conduct. To ensure domestic tranquility, to ensure peace in our country. And I'm telling you, when you see the news, there doesn't seem to be a lot of it. So something's wrong. To provide a common defense. In other words, the government is supposed to protect us from foreign invasion. If 11 million people endeavored to come across a border, and that's not called an invasion, I'm not sure what is. Let me, I don't want to get to that just yet. Provide general welfare. Now, that's not a, quote, welfare state, but rather promote an environment that's conducive for prosperity, for economic growth, and for people to express their individuality and grow and to prosper. And it says to allow for the blessings of liberty. That what is the blessing of liberty? Freedom of choice. You choose to live in Brobridge, Cecilia, Arneville. You can choose, hey, I don't like this place. I'm going to move. Nobody's going to stop you. You can live wherever you want. I don't like this church. I'm going to go to another church. I don't like this place. I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't like where I work. I'm not making enough money. I'm going to go work somewhere else. I'm going to educate myself. I'm going to do better for myself. We have the freedom to choose. You see, laws are established along with a policing system to be sure that someone's pursuit of happiness doesn't interfere with my freedoms, my protection, and my security of others and themselves. That's why there are laws against illegal drugs. People think their freedom says, I can shoot up fentanyl if I want. I can shoot up heroin if I want. It's detrimental to their health. So there are laws against that. Government is supposed to have little interference in the private lives of people unless they infringe on other people's liberties. Government should not have control over every aspect of our lives. I'm out here a whole lot of shouting here this morning. Ronald Reagan made a statement in 1998. Well, let me back up. John F. Kennedy made a statement, and every once in a while, it's an iconic statement. And he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. It seems as though we have the other way around these days. Ronald Reagan made this statement in 1998, and I tell you, it just, when I heard it again, it just resonated with me. He said, one of the most frightening statements in the English language. He says, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. It's like, oh my. Yeah, somebody's doing just stay away. We live in what's called a constitutional republic. Simply meaning, we elect a representative to represent what we believe, and we send them to the seat of government so that they can so that we can have our voices heard. It is a form of democracy. The difference in that a true democracy is that every single person must serve in government at some time in their life. The Greek nation did that back in the 600s or so. It was an absolute democracy, and they chose by lottery. Everyone's name was put in a pot, and you were chosen by lottery. They chose 500 people every year to serve in government. If you refused, they painted you with red paint, was an indication that you refuse to serve. Now, the problem with an absolute democracy is that the majority rules. And if you get the wrong majority in there, they control everything. It's then called mob rule. And so with our representative democracy, our constitutional republic, we have a safeguard called the Electoral College that prevents just a group of people, just a majority of people, always having their way. In fact, if we didn't have the Electoral College, if you had the states of California, Oregon, and Washington, New York, and New Jersey, and Pennsylvania vote one way, no one else in the country would ever get their way, because they would choose the president every 4 years. So the two major political parties every 4 years formulate a platform. That's their beliefs and the way they want to run the country for the next 4 years. If you have internet, I would strongly recommend that you go online and look up the Republican Party platform for 2024 and the Democratic Party platform for 2024 and compare the two and see which one of those ideologies you agree with the most. And see, no matter who is elected, whether it's a Democrat or a Republican, they're going to follow those platform articles. Those platform, they call them planks. And so it's important for you to know what you are voting for. So the criterion that people use, I'm not, you know, I don't know what you use for a criterion. What do you make? How do you make your decision? Sometimes there is both. There's usually always a conservative candidate and a liberal candidate. Conservative is supposed to be right wing, liberal is supposed to be left wing. Just to give you some simple definitions. A conservative wants limited government, personal responsibility, free market system, individual liberties and responsibilities, assistance as a safety net, strong national defense, traditional American values. The liberal government wants a large government action required to achieve equal opportunity and equality for all, to alleviate social ills and protect civil liberties, to guarantee no one is in need, believe that government can solve all human problems. Major difference. But when you look at the platforms, you see even more glaring things. And so people use a number of things for vote. You know, I call them the just average person looks at personality. I like that person. I like the way they talk. I like the way what they say. I don't like that person. That person is just too brash, too hard. They look at personality. They look at their oratory ability. They look at their charm. They look at their good looks. They look at their education or their profession. Sometimes they look at race, and sometimes they look at gender. When we make a determination, we should look at three areas of what they believe. How are they going to do? How are they going to handle the financial? How are they going to handle international? And how are they handling the social issues in our country? Number one, if you're looking at financial, we have a choice. You can choose capitalism. I know this is not, you know, we haven't turned to the word yet, but we're going to get there. I'm going somewhere. I'm laying a groundwork, okay? Don't turn me off just yet. You can look at capitalism. Capitalism is a free market system which is based on supply and demand. When a business flourishes, its employees ought to flourish as well. You look at socialism. Socialism is production, distribution, and exchange should be owned by and regulated by a group, by the community, by the government as a whole. It focuses on supposedly wealth equality. The system has been tried over and over and over again in history and has always failed. The next step would be communism, which simply says that you own absolutely nothing and that the government owns everything. And you work where they tell you to work. You work the hours they tell you to work, and they give you what they think you need and what you need to live on. And so it is a government control where there is, hey, why should I work? Let Joe work. Where's Joe? I'm sorry, Joe. I didn't mean to. I should have used another name. I'm sorry. But you know, why should I work? Joe work. International consideration has to, how does our country deal with our allies? How does it deal with our enemies? How what are we going to do with the wars that are happening all around our world? We have allies and we have enemies. Allies are our friends. Enemies, well, our enemies. They want to take over. They don't like our lifestyle. They want to control what we have. And then the social consideration has to do with people interaction. How do people interact with each other? See, there's some biblical things that we have to look at as a Christian, as a believer. If you believe that you're going to go to heaven when you pass, I want to see your hand. Something happens to you today, you're going to go to heaven. Well, you're a believer. Amen? So how do believers take those three things from the Bible and make a determination on whom I'm going to vote for? Not based on personality, not based on what I think, not based on their color, not based on, if I vote for this person and they win, I'm gonna be part of history. There's been a lot of people on the part of history that have been on the wrong side of history. And so in the area of finances, you've got to look. Are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? When you look at the cost of things, is it better now or is it better back then? Just a thought. Look at that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. On the area of international, there's only one thing that the Bible really talks about when it has to do with our international relationships. What are we going to do? How do we support Israel? What are we going to do with the nation of Israel? Are we going to support Israel, or are we going to insist that Israel gives up its property? Are we going to insist on making Israel give up control? How are we going to handle that? The Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 6 to 9, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Are we blessing Israel? Does our nation look at? Do our government officials recognize the importance of staying on Israel's side? Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says this, and God is calling Abram, and he's telling Abram, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation." Well, which nation comes out of Abram? The nation of Israel. It's Judah and Israel, and it is that is his descendants. And notice what he says next. He says, "And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Now, so that simply means that Abram was the founder, the ancestor of the nation of Israel. And if we bless Israel, either by our actions, by our finances, by our prayers, then the word says he will bless us individually and as a nation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Abraham is, Paul, the Apostle Paul is getting to the idea here that if you are Jesus, you belong to Jesus, you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Not biologically, but spiritually, we are all part of the nation of Israel. Spiritually. Amen. And so it's important that we as a nation support the nation of Israel. The next area has to do with social interaction with people. Two main areas that are a real concern is that of, one, abortion. The Ten Commandments on a number of places say murder. Thou shalt not murder. And when doctors and ultrasounds can show the movement of a baby inside the womb of a woman, and the one group says it's just a fetus, it's not a real human yet, and they decide that at any time, for any reason, they can end that life. That's innocent blood that's being shed. Proverbs chapter 6, it says, there are six things the Lord hates, verse 16 and 17. Yes, seven things is an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, folks, I understand. I don't know if anyone here has had an abortion, but listen, God loves you. And it's not a condemnation. Sometimes people have done some things because they didn't know better. But there's forgiveness. There's love. God loves you. And there's healing, even though that might have been part of what happened in your past. In Psalm 106, it says, they even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Since 1973, when Roe versus Wade came into place, there's been 63 million babies that were aborted. That's a big number. But when we think of it from another perspective, in the hour that we've been sitting in church, 105, probably twice the number of people that are in this building this morning were killed. To give you a picture of what 63 million would be like, we take all the people in the state of California and all the people in Florida and exterminate them. That's 63 million people. The person that was in charge years ago for the natural family planning, I think that's the name of it, made the statement that we're looking to eradicate or eliminate the black population through abortion. 70% of abortions are non-white, African-American, and Hispanic. Only 30% are white. That's unacceptable. So abortion is an issue. Which political party is strong on abortion? And which political party is against abortion? I'm glad to say our state has one of the strongest anti-abortion laws in the country. The other area of social interaction, the Bible talks about the only acceptable sexual behavior is that of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman in marriage. Galatians and Genesis chapter 2, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 says, have you not read, have you not made known that at the beginning he made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So we have to understand from the word that adultery and fornication, homosexuality, transgender are unacceptable biblical behavior. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and the foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. He's simply saying this. They didn't recognize God, but God was replaced by others, replaced by their images, replaced by some idols, replaced by their own desires, replaced. So they replace God. And when we look at our society today, it seems like much of the society has replaced God. Then he says this, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that all that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Unless they repent, unless they change and go in a different direction. Understand that he said they will not inherit. To inherit means to take possession of, to have the blessings of that inheritance. And so understand that I'm not going to be the judge to say that they can go into heaven or not, but I'm simply saying this is what the Word says, and we don't know. We're going to let God be the judge of people. Understand that God loves them no matter what they've done, no matter what type of lifestyle they're living in. God loves them. We live in a free country. God gives us a free moral agency to choose whatever life we want to choose, whatever type of lifestyle we want to choose. But in His Word, He tells us that there are consequences for lifestyles that are outside of the parameter of His Word. There are consequences for living a life that's outside of what God is ordaining. And those consequences can be very difficult. Now, I have the right to choose, and you have the right to choose whatever lifestyle. However, we cannot choose the consequences of that choice. If I choose a certain way, then I have to know that there are consequences for that. And I can't, well, I want to live however I want to live, but I want to be blessed as though I'm not living that way. Does not work. In 2003, the Supreme Court legalized homosexuality, made it okay, legalized it. In 2013, the Supreme Court struck down or overruled a ruling from 1995 that talked about, and it was a Defense of Marriage Act. Defense of Marriage Act says that marriage, as a definition, is between one man and one woman. They struck that down so that there's no longer a definition, quote, from the government about marriage. In 2015, the Supreme Court says that it will legalize same-sex marriage so that now a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. There's no procreation can't take place. That is contrary to the word. Just because a court says something is legal does not make it scripturally moral or scripturally right. And so it's important for us to understand and look at the parties and what they stand for. And I cannot vote for anyone who believes in abortion. Now, you can find people who are fiscally conservative, but socially liberal. You can find some who are socially conservative and fiscally liberal. I want somebody, and I'm going to vote for somebody who is both fiscally conservative and socially conservative. Amen? And so I can't vote for somebody who says it's okay for my son to marry another boy. I can't vote for somebody who said it's okay for two women to be married. I can't vote for them. Now, I do pray for those people. We need to lift them up, and we need to show them the love of God. But then you have to draw the line where it's set, where they believe that not only do you accept me, you have to celebrate my life. You have to celebrate my choice. I can accept what they're doing because they have a choice, but I'll never celebrate it. We can't celebrate that type of lifestyle. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In what agreement has the temple of God with that of idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You understand that there are many quote thinking they're believing Christians have fallen into that lifestyle. Have said that that's okay. They're deceived. Their minds have been clouded. They look at the society and think that it is, and what the government has said, and think that that's okay. They are deceived. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, and he says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good behavior. It's an interesting passage in the book of Haggai. We're coming to a close. There's an interesting passage in the book of Haggai. Haggai is in the back where your pages are probably still stuck together. It's not a long book. But Haggai is, the Lord is talking to Haggai, who's a prophet, and he said, I want you to do something for me. Ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? In other words, if I put something, carrying something in my hands, and it's been sacrificed, it's holy unto the Lord, and I happen to get too close and rub against something on another table, does that become holy? And the priest said, and the priest answered and said, no, it doesn't. And he says, okay. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean, because he touches something that is unclean or because of a dead body, will it be unclean? So the priest said, it shall be unclean. In other words, if a person who has touched the dead body, and because that body was considered unclean, if a person touches something or is involved in something that is unclean, even though he's a believer, even though he considers himself clean, when he touches something that's unclean, he becomes unclean. You know, that's why they had to take Miriam and put her out. When she became leprous, they had to put her out of the camp for 7 days so that she would get clean before she could come. Because everything she would have touched, every person she'd have been in contact with, would have been considered unclean. So the principle there is holiness is not transferable. I become holy because I made Jesus the Lord of my life. I become holy because I endeavor to stay away from things that are not holy. I stay holy by having a heart of repentance and a heart of introspection, looking at my life and making a constant, God, if there's anything in me that's unclean, there's any wicked way in me. And I'm just saying, this is what we as believers do. Any wicked way. And the Holy Spirit tells me when we've missed it. And so we simply confess it and repent of it. So we stay holy. But corruption and uncleanness is transferable. And so someone who thinks they're holy and they get involved with abortion, they get involved with homosexuality, get involved in support of the LGBT community, then they then become unclean. If I vote for a political party that is contrary to the Word of God, I have aligned myself against His Word and against God. The effect of which is I walk out from under His protection and His blessings. So when adversity comes, and when challenges come, and when battles of life come, I have no biblical ground to stand on unless I repent and confess and ask God for His mercy. However, if I vote for a political party who's aligned with God's Word in those areas of abortion and support of Israel, and homosexuality, if I align myself with a political party who is biblical in those aspects, suppose that political party, that candidate does not win. I have aligned myself with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have aligned myself with God. So when those battles come, that recession comes, that inflation comes, that COVID comes, I have the Word of God and the principle to stand on to overcome it and to have victory in my life. Amen. Now, I have the place to stand. Amen. So we have to be considerate and deliberate about our choice. We educate ourselves, so we align ourselves with the Word. We align ourselves with God. We align ourselves with the principles that He puts out in His Word. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning. We shared the Word with Your people here at Hope Campus. We pray for this coming election. Father, that the truth will prevail. It will be a fair election. And that the person who is standing on your word, on those biblical principles, will come out on top. And Father, we thank you that people all around us would educate themselves. Believers would begin to see the difference between the light and the dark. See the difference between the godly and the ungodly. And Father, they would vote accordingly. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy. Father, help us to make the right choices in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Father, we invoke a blessing upon this congregation this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the countenance of the Lord rise before you and make your way peaceful. In Jesus' name, amen.